Kellogg. Sunnyside, Corranbong, New South Wales, Australia. October 17, 1898. My dear brother, accompanied by Sarah and Minnie Hawkins, I left Corranbong Wednesday, October 12th for Brisbane. W.C. White came with us as far as Newcastle to see us started safely. Several young ladies who had been students in our school were also en route to Brisbane to act a part in some lines of camp meeting work. Some work has been done in Brisbane, and a few have embraced the truth. But I had heard so much about the small number of Sabbath keepers, and so much had been said about this camp meeting being a small one, that I thought it would not pay to make large calculations. My promise had been given a year ago that if God spared my life, I would attend this meeting. But when I saw the work that must be done in the regions close at hand, and the great need of entering Newcastle and Maitland, I said, I cannot go to Brisbane and leave the many interests here. I had been writing much on Christian education, and Sister Peck was preparing this matter. Willie was called away to Sydney to close up important work left unfinished, and was obliged to remain 1 week, though we needed his help so much. I decided that I could not rush off and leave work undone, so I gave up the thought of attending the camp meeting. But in the night season, I seemed to be making preparation to attend a meeting, not at Corranbong, but at a distance, where companies in the most destitute spiritual condition were stretching out their arms and saying, "Oh, give us food. Give us the bread of life. We are hungering for the knowledge of the truth." "What can we do?" I said. And the cry came back, "Feed us. Feed us from the word." Then these words were spoken. "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and yet cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." John 4, verse 35-36. I saw companies eagerly searching the scriptures and praying together. Again, I saw a camp meeting gathered in regions beyond, waiting to hear the truth. I saw a representation of cattle, horses, and sheep standing round one who was holding in his hand a sheaf of oats. The hungry animals were seeking to get at the tempting favor, but could not reach it. A voice cried out, "You place the food too high." Cribs had been made for the sheep, but they could get but little food, for the cribs were too high. We gave most earnest, painful study as to how we should feed these animals. Again the voice said, "Let down the crib, that the hungry animals may feed." Again my attention was called to two companies. One was small, but those who composed it were waiting to be fed with gospel truth. How anxious they were! It was as is represented in the 10th chapter of Acts. Relating the reason why he had sent for Peter, Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged at the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Verses 30-33. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." verses 34, 35. I was given a message to bear, and it was this, that if those before me would prepare the way for God to work by humbling their hearts before Him and confessing their sins and errors, if they would empty their hearts of everything that was not in harmony with the principles of the truth, the Lord would commission the two olive branches to empty through the two golden pipes the golden oil out of themselves into the vessels or hearts prepared for them. These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4, verse 14, 6. When we take God at His word, when we believe on Christ without doubting, we shall see His Holy Spirit working upon human hearts. But when there are contentions and divisions, when those who claim to believe the truth educate their powers of criticism, the Lord cannot work through them to His own name's glory. The web is composed so largely of human threads that the fabric is marred and spoiled. We do not manifest the consecration that we should. We have not learned the lesson of humility and meekness, which is essential for us to learn. We are still on the losing side. Those who teach the truth, as well as those who receive it, have yet to learn the most difficult lesson given to man to learn. They must realize the nothingness of human wisdom. While those in the faith are to love each other in the true Bible significance, while they are to cultivate unselfishness in all their ways, yet they are not to submerge their identity in any human being. Unto every man God has given His work. Whatever this work may be, it will be criticized. Every manifestation of this Spirit reveals that there is a work to be done for the criticizer. He must open his heart, that the current of God's grace and power may flow into it. Unselfishness lies at the foundation of all true knowledge. And he said unto them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9, verse 23. Then the eye of faith will be so anointed with the heavenly eye salve that it will be able to behold with clear, unclouded vision the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God calls for His workers to have faith in Him, and when He speaks to them, defining their duty in unmistakable terms, to take Him at His word. Our lack of unity and love for one another has grieved the Spirit of God from the mind and heart. Man is in great danger of looking upon the work of his brother as of very little consequence in comparison with his own. When this comes to pass, self is strangely exhibited. That soul must endure great trial and refining before he learns that his work is to love his brother and treat him as one whom God loves and sustains just as fully as he loves and sustains him. When self is crucified, when man is humble and contrite, God will surely beautify his temple. When man reaches the place where he feels his great need, God will surely redeem him and place him on vantage ground. With God, nothing is impossible. We must work, and God will work with us. When the sweet Spirit of God melts and subdues hearts, all self-exaltation, all desire to criticize is purged away. There is such a fear of criticism that men have become unfaithful to God. They do not express the convictions which God gives. They are thrown into uncertainty, and Satan has things as he desires them. Little love is revealed for one another. The Holy Spirit cannot mold and fashion the human agent until he shall be purged from all selfishness. The converting power of God alone can give him a new heart and new thoughts. After this, the scene changed. I saw brother drawing close to brother in Christian love. I saw countenances illuminated and light shining round them. Pure faith and loving confidence was expressed. The believers were of one mind and one heart. Praise to God came from human lips. Large congregations came out to hear the word, and the Holy Spirit gave the attentive ear and impressed the mind. Many were converted. After this dream, I decided to go to Queensland, and now we are here. Last Friday evening, October 14th, the camp meeting commenced. All were surprised to see so many of our brethren from other places. Some had come long distances, from Rockhampton and other localities. We promised to pay the fare of quite a number and keep them through the meeting. When the congregation assembled on Friday evening, the tent was well filled. All were surprised. The meeting was excellent. On the Sabbath, Elder Haskell spoke with great freedom in the forenoon. In the afternoon, I spoke on the call to the marriage supper and the one who was found there without the wedding garment. The tent was full, and as all listened with most earnest interest, it seemed that they took the repast of truth. There were some interested listeners outside the tent. In the evening, Brother Daniels was to speak, but Brother Haskell had to take his place, as Brother Daniels was too hoarse to speak. In the early morning meeting on Sunday, held at 6 o'clock, the sweet, melting Spirit of God was in our midst. The Lord was making us as His little children, full of gratitude, and our hearts were melted into tenderness. I talked for a short time upon faith and trust in God. Brother Haskell spoke in the forenoon to a goodly number. In the afternoon, the tent was crowded, and a wall of people stood outside. I had selected John 14 to speak upon, but when I stood up to speak, this subject was taken from me, and the subject of temperance was given to me. I felt that an angel of the Lord stood by my side. My voice was as clear as a bell, and could be heard by all inside and outside the tent. A most earnest appeal came from my lips. The people listened as if for their lives. Members of the Legislative Assembly were present. I seemed to be taken out of myself and passed through the meeting in a way altogether different from what I have hitherto done. The burden was left upon the people. I came home to my room, my mind at perfect peace and rest. But I slept little that night. The contributions amounted to £4.11. Brother Daniel said that as he was passing a house, a lady called him and handed him a half a crown as her contribution. She said that the discourse was excellent, but that she had to leave before the box was passed round. Two others came to him with a shilling each, making the collection about £5 in all. In the evening, Elder Haskell spoke in a very acceptable manner upon Daniel. The theme of his discourse was that the book of Daniel was to be read and understood. Nearly £3 were contributed at this meeting, making about £8 in one day. The people seem hungry to hear the word. It seemed to be astonishing to them that Mrs. White, a woman of 70, could talk without notes and with such a clear and distinct voice for an hour and a half. One man said that she was a good recommendation for a vegetarian diet. The meetings are exerting an influence of the best kind. I never was in a place where the outside interest was so good. The number of believers here is small, not more than 100, but it is estimated that there were 1,000 people present at the meeting on Sunday afternoon. The meeting is advertised to close next Monday, a week from today, but what will develop between now and then we cannot tell. If required, I shall remain another week. We expect W.C. White here any time now. Two or three of our workers are in a very sad condition health-wise. Brother Wilson coughs much and looks very ill. Brother Pallant is troubled with dyspepsia. Brother Chapman did an unwise thing. With another man, he lifted a heavy box up a steep ascent, and as he did so, he felt something in his lungs give way. These men are all excellent workers, and we intend to make their cases special subjects of prayer. Now there are only Elder Daniels, Elder Haskell, and myself who can speak to the people. Brother and Sister Starr are in Stanmore, carrying forward the work there. Our singing talent here is not the best. We greatly feel the need of money and men. Here in Queensland, there should be 20 additional workers and meat in my house to sustain the different branches of the work. Malachi 3, verse 10. I speak here next Wednesday afternoon and the following Sabbath and Sunday.